Good morning. Greetings in Christ's name. Good to be with you again today. If you would turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 35. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Ever feel like you were there? Ever feel like you were in the ship and the ship was about sinking and the waves are pounding and the wind is howling and the water's coming in and no matter how hard you bail, it's water's coming in faster than you can take it out. And you're desperate and you're hopeless. Master, carest thou not that we perish? And you're at the end of the road. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased. There was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? What manner of man is this? Is Christ in your boat this morning? When Christ is in the boat, we don't need to fear. I'd like to talk this morning a little bit about joy and peace and use them a bit interchangeably. What is joy? Well, in the sense that I want to talk about it this morning, one person said it like this. Joy is a settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life, the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right as I walk with Him, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. I'll read that again. Joy is a settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life, the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right as I walk with Him, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. Because the fact is, the safest place for me is in that boat. If I'm in the boat with Christ. The safest place for me is in the center of the Lord's will. And safety is nothing but an illusion if we don't have Christ. And the thing about joy, we think about joy sometimes as maybe something that you can have if you have enough time. We'll get around to joy eventually. Robert read this morning from the fruits of the Spirit, from Galatians 5 about the fruit of the Spirit. And, you know, maybe joy is one aspect. We'll get to that eventually. Right now, we've got a lot of really serious work to get done. Joy is a command. It's something that's expected of God's people. 1 Thessalonians says, rejoice evermore. It's part of what is expected of us. And, you know, individual instances aside, we're all prone to failure. But there should be an undercurrent of joy in our lives as Christians. Something that is there. And when that's gone, when that joy isn't there buoying us up, it's a sign that something else is wrong. Because joy never appears by itself. We can never find joy by itself, and we never lose joy by itself. The same can be said collectively as a church, as a brotherhood. There should be an undercurrent of joy among us. An undercurrent of peace, of looking up. That should be part of the climate of a brotherhood. And when this is gone, when instead we feel flat, when instead we feel, once again, characteristically despondent, characteristically melancholy, when that's the nature of our gatherings, that's the nature of our dealings with each other, it's an indication of something seriously lacking. Joy isn't optional. It's essential. So I'd like to talk a little bit about how we can get joy. We won't ever, like I said, find joy by itself. We can't go chase it down. Joy is found in the surrender of ourselves to God. We'll never experience joy without surrender. And the beauty is that when we willingly give ourselves in surrender to God, that never happens without joy. Joy is not a destination. Peace is not a place. It's not something we can find by looking for it. And it's not something that anyone on earth can give you. It's not anything that any set of circumstances, the perfect set of circumstances, can give us. Joy is a byproduct. It's a result. And it's a sign that the foundations are solid, that our feet are set firmly on the rock. When we are at peace with God, when we have our feet firmly set, anchored in Him, we'll have joy. Romans 12 talks about how we work together. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. It's an odd juxtaposition, isn't it there, mercy and cheerfulness? But I think it's something that's unique and beautiful. And you know, sometimes we tend to think we've got all this serious business to do. We've got the serious business of mercy to accomplish, and we do it joylessly. We do our tasks. It gives us a whole list of tasks that people, different people are tasked to do. And we go about them joylessly. We go about them out of a sense of obligation, and there's not a whole lot of inner fire in that. I think if God is in our hearts, if we have our feet on the rock, if our foundations are where they're supposed to be, we're going to be doing these things with cheerfulness. It's going to be part of who we are. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest ye shall be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. The context of this in Isaiah 30, if you look at it, talks a lot about all the things that they were doing, desperately trying to make their situation right. And it was just a stressful and quite depressing situation. Things were going bad for the children of Israel. They weren't going well. And he's saying, your strength is in quietness and confidence. Stop the fighting in your own strength. Stop working so hard. But it says you wouldn't. They won't do it. True peace and joy cannot be found apart from God. And our selfish efforts to find peace and joy for myself, apart from God, are prone to lead us directly away from peace and joy, simply because it's selfishness. And selfishness never brings joy. Never brings peace. What are some impediments to joy? One of them is fear, and this is definitely not a definitive list, but one of the impediments is fear, just like the disciples felt in that boat. Another example is in Exodus 14. Moses said unto the people, and this is when they see the whole enormous Egyptian army, the dust from their chariot wheels surging across the plain. You can imagine how you must have felt. Just absolutely terrified. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, of all the interesting things to say, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show to you this day. For the Egyptians, whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Fear and joy never exist together, at least for a very long period of time. And the fact is, we have many reasons to be afraid, just like those Israelites did. They saw those Egyptians, and that was a real thing to be afraid of. It was a valid thing to be afraid of. And we've got a lot of valid reasons for fear. Global instability. We've got a national culture that is turning decisively against and away from God. Terrorism. Fear of unstable relationships. Maybe we lost our health. Loss of a loved one. disloyalty among friends, rebellious children, false brethren, 1,000 reasons to be afraid. But in response and in answer, in opposition to all of those reasons that we can come up with, there's one overwhelming reason for assurance, for peace, and for joy, and that is God. God stands in opposition to all of that. And as we stand with God, we don't need to be afraid of anything. God is in control. We can safely trust Him. We can safely follow Him. And He will never let us down. Don't fear. Don't panic. Don't keep on fighting in your own strength. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Nothing is a match for God, and it's not even close. What's another impediment for joy? Selfishness and self-centeredness. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4 say this: if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And the reason I was, probably always, when I stand up here and speak, it's born out of a need in my own heart, something that I feel that I stand in need of. But this morning especially, last night I need to study up on joy, because it's something that I've been struggling with. And it just seems like I've been feeling flat. And when your children start asking you, what's the matter? Are you tired? Are you weary? Are you not feeling well? Then you know it's time, something's wrong. And so what I'm saying this morning is I feel a deep need in my own heart. And, you know, like I said, if joy is gone, it's one thing if you're feeling, you know, you're down one day. But if you feel like there's that joy is missing. When did it disappear? And I don't remember when it went. It's a sign of something, that something is wrong. And this can be definitely one of them: selfishness and self-centeredness. Joy comes by surrender. It comes by servanthood. It comes by sacrifice. The devil will tell you that if you want joy, you have to look for it. You have to look out for yourself. You have to look out for your own best interests. Nobody else will. If you're going to get it, you're going to have to get it for yourself. He'll tell you to be suspicious of your brothers. He'll try to tell you to guess at what the other person is thinking, what his motivations are, and you're going to have to develop a counter strategy against that. He'll tell you that you've got to acquire all the toys and the possessions and the financial stability that you can. He'll have you working 80-hour weeks. He'll have you neglecting your family and missing prayer meeting and making payments on things that you can't afford and that you don't really need. And he's going to suck every last bit of real joy and peace out of your life. And yet he's going to tell you that if you just stick with this program just a little bit longer, the next thing you buy, the next $1,000 you make, you're going to have arrived at that point, and then you're going to have time for peace and joy. Buy the next thing. Clinch the next deal. Make the next $1,000. It's not true. When we care only for ourselves, we care least for ourselves, because we put ourselves on the road to misery. Don't buy into that selfishness and self-centeredness that the devil would like to hold up as something that's good. What's another thing that can rob us of joy? Stress. John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." When the world gives us peace, it just gives us absence of conflict. It says that, you know, if you get rid of all the people who are causing conflict in your life, then you'll be at peace. If you create the perfect set of circumstances, then you'll have time for joy. You'll have a peaceful place. That's not the way God gives us peace. This is how God gives us peace in Matthew 11, 29 and 30. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We find joy not by ridding ourselves of the negative, but it's by taking on the positive. It's by taking on Christ. There are many calls in our time. So many tasks to do and so little time to do them. And we're trying to balance work and family and church and education and responsibilities and opportunities. And there's just a million things we should be doing, but we're only doing about, we just don't have time. And it seems overwhelming. Sometimes we feel like the soil that Christ talked about, that it's full of thorns and there's some wheat trying to grow in there too. It's a stressful place to be that kind of soil. A lot of effort, a lot of roots in the ground, a lot going on, but not a whole lot of fruit. I think it's important that we remember we cannot invest in the world's methods of pursuing joy, pursuing happiness, and simply try to marry that and put a Christian flavor on it, a Christian angle on it, and into our life of following God and expect to find joy and peace in that. We'll simply feel frustration and stress. And the fact is that sometimes I for one, overcommit. I tend to overcommit. I don't want to say no. And so I say yes. And then guess what happens? I can't fulfill all my promises. And then I feel terrible. And sometimes the fact is we have to come to the point where we realize we simply cannot do it all. We're going to have help. And that's the beauty of the brotherhood. We're there for each other. Some people are afflicted with a large bump of responsibility, and this is a good thing. We need people who can see what needs to be done and then go about to get those things done. But the fact is that we need each other. And sometimes the rest of us are perfectly willing to let one person go ahead, or two people, or three people, or ten, to go ahead and take care of it all, and they're doing a good job, let them do it. And so we don't necessarily sense our own responsibility. So let's when we see somebody who looks like they're overworked, maybe it's time to go in and help them out. On the other hand, if you've put yourself in that place, there's a way out of that. You can say no next time. And maybe that doesn't mean that the thing won't get done, but maybe you can delegate. Or maybe you can simply ask somebody else to head it up and you'll help. We can't do a good job at anything if we try to do everything. In our desire to please, sometimes we overcommit and end up unable to please anybody. So stress is not something that's a friend of joy when we approach life this way. Guilt. Guilt is another thing that is obviously a robber of joy. If we have unconfessed sin in our lives, if we have unresolved issues, if we know that we have wronged somebody, and yet we try to go ahead and live as if nothing has happened, try to simply buck up, try to simply produce happiness, try to simply make it work, we're fooling ourselves. Guilt and unresolved sin not only steal joy from our life, but they will damn us for eternity. The Bible also talks about the accuser of the brethren and some people who have tender consciences find joy being robbed by the devil's accusations. Maybe you've got things that are in your past that you're not proud of, but maybe they are confessed, they are repented of, they're under the blood, and yet the devil brings them up again and again, and it steals your joy. Remember, Christ is greater than all of our sins. He died on the cross for us. He was the one who came and voluntarily gave himself to take away the sins of the world, including mine. And that's something that we can give as an answer to those accusations of the devil. I'm not going to go into a lot more. There's a lot of other places that rob our joy. Materialism and covetousness are a sure way to rob joy. They're linked up there with selfishness and self-centeredness. Loss of focus on the big picture. Sometimes we're so busy fighting our little battle here and it seems so overwhelming to us that we don't see the forest for the trees. Take a step back and realize that we're not alone, even in our battle. I'd like to close with a couple of passages, one of them in Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, this is in Isaiah 61, because the Lord hath appointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. That's so crucial, I think, is that we realize that we are here for the glory of God. What glorifies God in my life? And then Psalm 91. I'd like to read this entire psalm in closing. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noise and pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. So a challenge to trust your life into the hands of the Lord, to follow him, to surrender yourself to him, realizing that as we give ourselves to him, he will give us more than we could ever give. Let's kneel for prayer.